or open up to Luke chapter 4. And while you're going there, I want to mention to you the Sunday night message. I'm not going to even review it. It was called He Has Set Us Free from Sin and Sickness. But the Sunday night message was almost like a classroom. I went back to Isaiah chapter 53, where it talks about He bore our sorrows and our griefs and our sorrows. But those Greek words, Greek, I'm used to being in the New Testament. Those Hebrew words, we have a PDF that you can print out where I showed all through the Old Testament, those words are normally translated sickness and pain. It's good for you to see it yourself. And then, of course, the ultimate commentary on it is in Matthew chapter 8, where Matthew says, Jesus kept healing and healing and healing. Said this was so that the prophecy from Isaiah would be fulfilled. Himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. Amen. Amen. So I just recommend that service to you. It's really a very, it's like a classroom setting. You might want to print that out for your notes. Okay. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. We're still teaching on healing. I started to say still teaching on healing is in the atonement, which it is. But today we're going to look at a particular aspect of it. Healing is in the life. Healing is in the life. You're going to see what I mean here in a minute. So Luke chapter 4, look at verse 18. Says the Spirit of the Lord. This is Jesus. And I believe this was his opening message practically everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, he preached the kingdom of God is come. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is available. And he would say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. To preach it to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, in one of the messages that we've already looked at, when he said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, every Jewish person there knew he was talking about the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was where all debts were canceled. It didn't matter for 49 years how many mistakes you made, and maybe you made a bad business investment, and maybe you lost your land, and maybe you wound up being a servant in somebody else's land. When the Jubilee came, all your mistakes were undone. All your debts were canceled, and you were restored back to your original inheritance. People, that is the born again trail. This is the year of Jubilee. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. All your debts have been canceled. You have been restored back to sonship, which was God's original plan for man. You read it yourself in the genealogy in Luke chapter 3 right there. I believe we're right there. Yes. You back it up to verse 38. Now, we could go on for verses here. Who was the son of? Who was the son of? Who was the son of? But look at verse 38. Which was the son of Enos? Which was the son of Seth? Which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. That's God's original plan for man. That we would be created in his image. Just like when parents have children, that child is created in the image of the parents. And that's what God intended, and he's restoring us back to sonship. Amen? Now, that's already been accomplished in your spirit. And that is by grace. How many of you know you couldn't earn it? You couldn't pay for it. There's nothing you could do to make it happen. Thank God for the finished work of Jesus Christ. And through faith in his finished work, you can be born again. And your spirit goes from death to life. And it goes back to that sonship where God is your father again. Amen? It's supernatural. Now, he told us to renew our minds. Never do I find anywhere that God said he would do it for us. In fact, let's go there for a moment. Romans chapter 12. Part of renewing the mind, the end result of renewing the mind, is that you present your body a living sacrifice. See, we want to bring our bodies under subjection without the renewing of the mind. I don't want to read his word. That's boring. Prayer in tongues. to get the understanding of the word boring. When's the Super Bowl? You know. when's the next movie coming out? When's the next whatever? Let's do something exciting. Well, I'm going to read you a passage out from a really good book here in a minute. This is the best book, by the way, the one we're reading right now. Romans 12, look at verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm pausing on purpose. Holy. Not just your spirit. He is after us, His desire for sons, by the way, it doesn't matter, I'm looking at beautiful ladies right now. There is no male nor female in Christ Jesus. You are a son. You are a son. We're all sons. Got that? And he intends for sons to present their bodies holy. Holy. And you do it by self-effort, right? No. Well, that's the law. You can try, but you'll find out just like they did. You can't do it. The mind has to be renewed to the truth that has already happened in your spirit. That's why the epistles are so important. Really, it's in the epistles is where you find out what really has already been, what he has already made you. And we're in the process of transforming to that. So how do you present your bodies a living sacrifice? Holy. Okay. He's not going to let me go past it. You know why the living sacrifice? See, in the Old Testament, if they brought the lamb, little innocent lamb, and it's the sacrifice, the suffering of the lamb is pretty quick. You give the lamb to the priest. The priest, he takes the knife. Within a minute, less than a minute, the suffering is over. But a living sacrifice? Where you put your body to death today, tomorrow, next week. Yeah, so, that's easy for me to do, Brother Gary. Just declare a fast. We'll find out. We'll find out. How much of a living sacrifice your body really is. But really, there's a step before the fast, if you want to know the truth of it. I'm going to read that to you from Pastor Dave here in a minute, some of his writings. See? If you leave everything, when it says, I beseech you, therefore means based on what I've already been saying to you. Well, he hasn't been talking about fasting previously in this book. What he has been talking about is praying in other tongues. Letting the Holy Spirit make intercession for you. That's the first level, is where you take that body that wants to be doing active things and pleasant things, and you make it, you epoxy it. How did Dave say that? You epoxy your britches to a chair somewhere. And you force it to just start praying in other tongues. That's the first level. I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, based on everything he's done for us. He thinks this sacrifice is reasonable. But it hurts. I don't like fasting. I don't like sitting there praying. It's a reasonable sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, he's already transformed your spirit, and there's nothing you're going to do, really. Now, your spirit matures. It does grow and matures. That's all right. But you can't make it more holy than it was created. Ephesians 4 will tell you that new man on the inside of you was created. I like to say from the get-go, instantly, in righteousness and true holiness. That's why it's a sure guide from the moment you get born again. That new spirit, that new man on the inside of you has the law of God already written in the mind and in the heart. It knows right from wrong, and it's a sure guide. And you can trust it. And you don't even have to know why. So you get this little check. You're about to go into a certain movie or something, you know, and you get this check. You don't even have to know why. Just follow it. You'll be okay. He'll lead you around lots of pitfalls. Then you got the Holy Spirit, which is even beyond yourself. More than a moral guide, you start finding the leadership that comes from Him, and you are on your way. Amen? But anyway, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right, now I'm going to stop there for a minute. We're going to come back to this in a little while. In Luke 4, one of the things that Jesus said, I want to quote it exactly. Now, let me go back there. Recovering of sight to the blind, I believe, is the way he said it. And you can be going to John 9. Yes. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. Okay. We're going to specifically look at one of those today. So go to John 9. And not only is it recovering of sight to the blind, this man was born blind. Say with me, birth defect. See, birth defect. Dave taught eloquently on this passage like he does on all the passages. And we'll start in 9 verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Say it with me again, birth defect. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now get this. For as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now that phrase is going to be important in this lesson. Little, I am the light of the world. You got that? When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Nah, there's lots of lessons to be taught right there. The teacher in me wants to get on every one of them, you know. Why make clay? Why make clay? Why spit on the ground? Why something from the inside of Jesus and then make clay, put on his eyes? You think he might have been telling him, the Creator who originally made man in the beginning from the dust of the ground is still able to make new eyeballs? Just a thought. Anyway, that's not the lesson today. I think that'll preach myself. But anyway, that's not really the lesson today. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. I like that one. Now, you know what happens? They get into all of this. I mean, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they get apoplexy over this. I mean, you know, who is it? Who is it? How did this happen? Who? And he tells them, you know, and they'll say, now tell me again who it was. And finally he starts making fun of them. He says, what are you asking me this again and again because you want to be his disciples also? And they excommunicate him. They don't use that word, but if you really look it up, they literally, there's no higher thing you can do, worse thing you can do to a Jew than to excommunicate him from the temple where he can't come. That's what they did. They excommunicated. They cast him out. They excommunicated him. Look, you can look it up. Well, verse 35. Because we don't have time to go through all of that, even though there's so many lessons there. In fact, we're in verse 34. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Like they weren't, anyway. And they cast him out. That word cast him out, if you look it up, you'll find out it means they excommunicated him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Well, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talks with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now you're going to find out the Pharisees are standing right there. And this guy worships Jesus. And Jesus does not stop him. And Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him, see, heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see. Therefore your sin remains. Now leave it all in context. Here this guy, this miracle has just happened. They can't deny it. They have done everything they can to discredit Jesus and that man. Brought in his parents, and you're a liar. You're not even the guy born blind. Brought in his parents, and they have done everything they can. They're saying, We're right, and Jesus is wrong, but here's the blind guy seeing. He says, Well, your sin remains. Why? Because they won't receive Jesus for who he says he is. They say, We see. Well, as long as they see and reject him as their Savior, as who he says he is, well, of course, their sin remains. Okay. Now we're coming into that famous passage. We're headed for John 10:10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You just don't know how hard it is for me to read these verses. And so many lessons in there, but he's after something today. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now here's that famous verse, and I read all of this to leave it in context. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have, what? Life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, in the context, what has just happened? What is this all about? A blind man received his sight. Jesus does not call it a healing, although you could. Jesus says, Jesus could say, I have come that he receive his sight. We read that in Luke 4. But here, he's getting to the root. I have come that they might have life, and life more abundantly. Got that? Go to John chapter 1, look at verse 4. I'm going to go there too. We're going to read more than just the one verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now here's our verse. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus quoted that right in that passage when He was healing the blind man. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Did you get that? Think about this. What was conceived in the womb of Mary? The Word. That's a good answer. What is there another synonym we could word? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In Him was? In Him was, we could you say life? The life of God was conceived in the womb of Mary. See, it wasn't just healing conceived in her, although healing is in the life. It wasn't just provision conceived in her, although provision is in the life. It wasn't just peace. You could take all of these things, but if you summed them all up, what was conceived in the womb of Mary was life. Life. And He says, this blind man, I have come that he might have life. Now, He doesn't mean the man is being born again. That doesn't happen yet. Nobody could be born again until after Jesus is raised from the dead. But the Holy Spirit, remember what Jesus said, it's not really me doing the works. It's the Father in me. The Father by the Holy Spirit, even though that blind man is not born again, that life of God was imparted. And the man's eyes were recreated, I believe. And he could see. I remember Dave more than one time was teaching us, and he says, when the time comes and it's your hands, and they brought a little blind child that just got white eyes. Something wrong at birth, you know, just white eyes. And you lay your hands on that little child and you see the black pupils begin to swirl. He said, now it might be scary to the child that the first thing it ever sees is you. But he says, at that moment you will be a happy camper that you did not abort the message, that you did not run away because of the beatings of the enemy, that you endured and stayed so that life could be imparted through you. Now get this, Jesus did not say, although he could have, I have come that he might have sight. He kind of did over in Luke 4, I have come that the blind receive their sight. But in the context here, he's summing it up. I have come that they might have life, and life in abundance. Being blind, if words mean anything. Now, if you're blind right now, God loves you. We're for you. This is all about you. But abundant life is seeing. If you're sick, we love you, we're for you, everything we're doing is about that. But abundant life is healthy. If you're brokenhearted, you don't have to stay brokenhearted. If you're poor, you don't have to stay poor. In Him was life. John, look at verse 4 again. John 1, verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Somebody needs to see this. Go back to John 9. The life was the light of men. right at the beginning of this passage that we just looked at. Jesus is talking about working the works of God while it's light. Here we've got this blind guy, and he said it's not because of sin. He says, but I must work the works of God. Now look at verse 5. For as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Life and light are almost interchangeable here. Going back to John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light. What if we just said it that way? The life was the light. And that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Well, the same John wrote about this again. Go over to little John. 1 John. He's still talking about the life. 1 John chapter 1. Says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. When I read that, it's like there's amazement in John. He says, you don't understand. I've sat and listened to life speak. I've touched life. My hands have handled life. And look at verse 2. For the life was manifested. This life of God that nobody else had before the cross. This life was manifested. We have seen it. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. It was with the Father, but it was manifested unto us. We saw the life. We touched the life. We listened to life speak. And we watched the life work. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is no blindness in God. Did you hear that? There is no sickness in God. There is no darkness in him. He is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. Now go to John chapter 6. We're staying with John today. I've got to get some more verses here. Excuse me. Now here we, a few weeks ago, I did some messages about eating the flesh of the Son of God, eating the flesh of the Lamb. We're back into that passage again. Now, I'm going to read this verse first. Then we're going to look at, we're going to recap some of those other messages. Look at verse 57. John 6, 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. Now let's stop for a moment. I live by the Father. What does that mean? I'm going to ask you again. What was imparted into the womb of Mary? Life. The very life of the Father was imparted in the form of this little baby. I live by the Father. He's saying the life that's in me is the Father's life. I live by him. But he that eateth me even he shall live by me. The very life, that same life that was imparted in the womb of Mary. That same life that was again imparted to him to raise him from the dead. See, it's that same life imparted to raise Jesus from the dead. If you believe on him, if you eat him, if you receive him, if him becomes you, like when you eat food, the food becomes you and you become the food. You become so one, there's no separating anymore. Then you live by him. And the life that was imparted in the womb of Mary, the life that was imparted to raise Jesus from the dead, Romans 8 said it's that same life that quickened you from death to life. Dave went on and on to make sure we understood you didn't get some lesser life. You got that same life. The same life. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And here we've, in these last few weeks, we've been reading from John G. Lake where he gave his own testimony about the bubonic plague. You can be going to Romans 8 now. About the bubonic plague, and many people were trying to help over there, but the trouble was it was so contagious that when anybody tried to help, even tried to just bury the dead, they'd wind up getting the bubonic plague and they would die. But John G. Lake and a little Dutch fella, they were over there helping, and they continued to bury the bodies, and they didn't die. They never got the bubonic plague. So there were some doctor missionaries type came, and they're asking him, "What's your secret? How are you not dying?" And they said, well, and he quoted this verse. Romans 8, verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, John G. Lake took that to mean there is life on the inside of me that kills death. He says you can take the foam that comes out of the lungs of those dead men from the bubonic plague. Put some of that foam under a microscope and you're going to see that it's just teeming with germs. He says you can take that same drop, that same that's just teeming with the germs, put it on my hand, keep it under the microscope and watch, and you'll see all of those germs instantly die. Because it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I've thought about this, and I really can't prove this, and when it's my opinion, I do my best to tell you it's my opinion. This is my opinion. I don't think Jesus, as a little boy, was ever sick. I think the enemy probably attacked his body trying to make him sick. See, but Jesus had that law of life on the inside of him from conception. And I believe that whenever the enemy would try and attack him with sickness, that law of life on the inside of him would kill those germs just like they killed it in John G. Lake. Now that kept his body healthy. That law of life on the inside of him kept him healthy. But he never was able to impart that life to get anybody else healed until after he got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And there's more teaching on that coming. We'll get there. But now once you get baptized with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost, see, he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit, once his spirit and the Holy Spirit were merged, baptized, use whatever word you want. Once they were one, from that point on, now he could not only have life within himself, he was able by the Holy Spirit to impart life to somebody else. That's what he said about the blind man. "I have come that he has life." Now, he didn't get born again. Don't read into it what I'm not saying. I'm not saying the guy got born again. But the manifestation of that going from not seeing to seeing, going from blind to being able to see, Jesus called it life. "I have come that they might have life and have it in abundance." Okay? All right. Now, Pastor Dave, did y'all know he wrote a book? Yeah, we call it, it's the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power. Now, Dave, thank God, you know, I have never on my journey on earth known anybody that has the amount of revelation knowledge as Pastor Dave. Pastor Dave has a gift, more than one gift, but he has this ability to bring very difficult things down and put it in a form where us little babies can understand it, you know. Now, nothing we're saying here is new. Dave was teaching this from the get-go. It's in the book, The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. It's in a form that's very digestible. So and I know every one of you has a copy of Dave's book at home. I'm not going to take a show of hands. But if you want to look this up yourself and read it, all I've done is copied and pasted from chapter 7 of the walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. By the way, if you don't have it, it is online. You can get it through Kindle. That's the way I like to have it. That's the way I got it on my phone. I've got it on my iPad. I've got it on my computer. If I ever get caught somewhere and I'm having to wait in a line, I can get it out and read it. But it's available, okay? The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. And this is from chapter 7. Praying out the mysteries of God's plan. And then this is under the subheading of chapter 7, every condemning sentence canceled. Got that? All right, quoting. I'm just reading from Pastor Dave's book. Now, he just got through, right above it, having Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Remember when we read? Before I start, let's go back there again. Go to Romans 12. Let's read those two verses again, because that's what happened in the book right before he starts teaching here. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Got that? All right, back to Romans 8. So he says, now notice in Romans 12:1 it says, I beseech you, therefore, all caps, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The word therefore means based on what I've already said. In other words, Paul is saying, use the information I taught you in the previous chapters to go on. To go on and offer your body so that you can find the perfect will of God. Well, we don't have to go back very far to find out where Paul taught us how to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. The 8th chapter holds our answer. Let's start at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Are you there? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That word condemnation is being used in the same way that we say a criminal is condemned to die. So Jesus has given me a promise through Paul's teachings. He has delivered me from every condemning sentence against me, whether of the flesh, the devil, the world, sickness, pain, poverty, or disease. None of these hell-inspired things can be carried out in me anymore. If I meet one condition, I must walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Paul is actually speaking of walking according to the new nature. The reborn human spirit we received when we were born again. The Holy Spirit has been sent to teach our reborn human spirit all truth. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And of course, that's John 16:13. The Holy Spirit teaches my reborn human spirit that I am no longer under the condemning sentences of sin, sickness, and poverty. I no longer have to walk as an unregenerate man in the flesh. I am able to walk after my reborn human spirit as I am taught and led by the Holy Spirit. The devil condemned me to die in my sins so that for all eternity hell would be my home. But Jesus stepped into my shoes. He took my place. He took that condemning sentence unto himself. Now, because Jesus was condemned, I can go free. He was made to be sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Of course, that's 2 Corinthians 5:21. I was condemned to die under the penalty of every damnable disease known to mankind. But Jesus Christ stepped into my shoes as my substitute. He bore my sicknesses and carried my pains. Matthew 8:17, dying under the condemning sentence of my diseases. Now, as long as I walk after the Spirit, that condemning sentence can no longer be carried out in me. I was condemned to die in poverty, but Jesus himself, by the grace of God, took the condemning sentence of poverty upon himself. He quotes here, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." Now, if I ever learn to walk after the Spirit and not by the dictates of the flesh, that condemning sentence can no longer be carried out in me. So we who are born again, we have a promise. All condemning sentences by the flesh, the devil, or the world are canceled if we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, the next subheading is how to walk after the Spirit. And I'll let you read that for yourself. I set you up. Praise God. Did you hear that part? No condemning sentences. Other places, those the old timers that's been here a long time. Remember when Jesus would tell us about we've been set free from sin? And not only set free from sin and death, but all of its cousins. You remember that? All of its cousins, including sickness, poverty, depression, mental illness, on and on. Nothing. Nothing. There are no condemning sentences for the offspring of the living God. But we got to know who we are. And that goes right back to Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. This does not come automatically. It comes by the... yes, sir. I hear it. Show him again. Do you know he loves his own word? He does. Go back to Romans 12. This time I'm going to look at verse 2. When it says, "Be not conformed to this world." If you're going to conform to this world, you're going to be sick, sinful, depressed, greedy, mean, so on and on and on. Is that not conformed to this world? Yeah. Notice what it says. "Be not conformed to this world by being born again." That's what most Christians think. And they say, "Well, that person can't be born again. Look at how they act." They might be born again, but they've not been transformed. Their mind is unrenewed. They're not walking after the Spirit. And as long as that's the case, well, now you become... some of those condemning sentences might be carried out. You've got to learn to walk after the Spirit, and that requires renewing the mind. So let's read it now. "Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed." Doesn't say by being born again. You do have to be born again, but that's not what really causes the transformation where you no longer walk after the world. "Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It almost seems like in recent years, the enemy has tried to make a division between, even in, I'm talking about people that have been under the message for many years. And it's almost like he's tried to bring a division. Well, I'm of the Word and I'm of the Spirit. You have people that kind of downplay the importance of the Word. I don't need to read the Word. I'll just pray in tongues. Then you got kind of the other camp. Well, it's, you know, they're really into the Word and they can, you know, maybe not emphasizing praying in tongues. People, it is both. There is no division here. God gave us a book and a teacher. It's the Word and the Spirit. They agree. He gave you this book, but he also gave you a supernatural teacher. The reason you can open under Christian church, you can take the yellow, well, like anybody still has yellow pages. I don't even bring them in the house anymore. They leave them at the door. I put them in the recycle bin, you know. I can't even tell you how many years it's been since I opened up a physical yellow pages. But it still makes a good point. You get the illustration. If you look in the yellow pages under church, good Lord, how many different denominations you're going to see there? I mean, on and on and on and on and on. And bless God, they all probably started off with a revelation. They all got probably good things. But the reason that is that way is man trying to understand the mind of an infinite God. Let's say it this way: His Word with natural human ability. And if that's possible, we wouldn't need the Holy Ghost. But he gave us his Word, but he also gave us the teacher. And it's the teacher. Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, this is kind of James see the ball, but I'm not really in charge here. I'm supposed to preach what I hear, not what I know. So this is what I'm hearing. We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's start it in verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And that just means mature. We're able to speak wisdom to them. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that comes to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen. Now here it's talking about the natural eye. The natural eye has not seen, nor the natural ear heard, neither has entered into the natural heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now that we've been born again, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Boy, you talk about renewing the mind. There it is right there. He tells you in just a moment, the natural man can't receive this apart from that Spirit. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now here it is. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Get this. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But see, even after you're born again, this is why, again, I'm going to draw this, use this illustration. I'll try and draw a word picture. It's almost like when it's time for you to go pray in tongues, from your mind, your soul's position, it's like you come up to the Old Testament Holy of Holies. And there's that 4-inch thick curtain. And inside of there is God the Holy Ghost. And you come up to it and your spirit just walks right in there and your soul wants to go in too. But how many of you knows when your spirit prayeth, your understanding is unfruitful. Your spirit goes in there, you begin to pray in other tongues, and I love how Dave put it. He says, your spirit sets down in the classroom, and the finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard, that is the Holy Ghost. And as long as you're praying in other tongues, your spirit is, like it says right there, you are being taught spirit to spirit, the very things of God and what all God has given unto you as by inheritance to you, His child, and your spirit is receiving this. But the natural soul, there's no understanding for it. It's outside the curtain. It does not understand what's being spoken. So I usually draw this a little picture. You know, it's like, I thought I'd get to go in there too. I was excited when we were going to go pray and learn the mysteries of God, but I thought I got to go in there. Well, this is boring. I don't understand what's being spoken at all. So it's like your soul has to pull up a chair outside the curtain, and it's sitting there bored out of its mind. It can hear. It hears on the. It listens. Puts its ear up to the curtain. It hears. Doesn't know what that means at all. Oh man. Surely we've been here an hour. 5 minutes? Oh my God. I think my lawn needs to be mowed. I think my house needs to be painted. I think, you know, things that you normally don't want to do at all. You know, I think I need to do the dishes, you know. Your soul would rather do anything than sit there. It's so boring, you know. It's even to the born again person, praying in other tongues, it's not directly received spirit to mind. It's received spirit to spirit. And your spirit is in there, learning and understanding these mysteries. And I know from experience, eventually what will happen, your spirit will understand the next one. It'll understand something. And it's like it comes to the curtain and parts a little bit. And it says, hey, soul. Yeah, what? I've been waiting for you. What? And you impart part of that to it. It takes a while for your soul to process, you know. And, whoa! Now, even at that moment, that's when you have that running fit. Suddenly you understand something that you have wondered about for 20 years, 30 years, and suddenly you've got it. That used to happen to me at the ugly building, and I used to think, sometimes I couldn't take it. I'd go running around the building, Jesus, Jesus. I wonder what people would think driving down 41st Street. What's that 50-year-old man doing running around that building up there? Jesus. But see, that makes you hungry for the next one. So then you go in there until the prayer starts again, and you're bored. You're hungry for it, but oh my God, it's so boring just sitting here. See, and that's really how you present your body. That's the first level. If you're going to keep it therefore in Romans 12:1, based on what I've said, because you go back to Romans 8, what are we going to find there? What's he talking about? He talks about, for the Spirit makes intercession for you with groanings that cannot be uttered, but he's praying the perfect will of God, see? What was Paul talking about previously in that chapter? He's talking about praying in other tongues. And that's the first level of presenting your body a living sacrifice. That's the first level of really renewing your mind. Yes, read the Word. Yes, you've got to have the Word on the inside of you. But don't trust your intellectual ability to understand this Word. I tell everybody, quit trying to figure it out and just go pray it out. Input it into you. Read the Word. Be in the Word. Study the Word. Listen. I have it in my car. I listen to it. Driving down, praying in tongues, listening to the Word. Play it in my car. Okay? But I don't trust my mind anymore. I really don't. I don't trust myself. Gary in his own intellect is not smart enough. I need a teacher. Thank God for the Holy Ghost who has been sent to guide me into all truth. And thank God for Dave Roberson, who for a lifetime broke down these mysteries so that we at least know what to do. We at least know what to do. I like how Dave used to say it, give me my day in court. Give me my shot. Don't tell me to walk in more love and not tell me how. Don't tell me to walk in more faith and not tell me how. Give me my shot. Give me my day in court. Hallelujah. And I'm going to say it one more time and I'm going to let you go. What was conceived in the womb of Mary? Life was conceived. Now, within that life is everything that we call abundance. Health, provision, peace, joy, all the fruit of the Spirit. But even the natural things. He used that phrase in regard to the blind man born that way. I have come that all men, I have come that they might have life. I'm going to say it one more time. That life is on the inside of you already. Put your hand right on your belly. That life is already in you. We've got to get past this old religious idea of God coming from heaven to heal you. Your healing is in that life. Your healing is in that life. That's what John G. Lake understood finally. He says, oh, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The life that I have within me. It's made me free from the law of sin and from the law of death. Now the Holy Ghost comes later to help us transmit that life to others. And that's Mark 16. See, Mark 16 is really not about believers getting healed. Mark 16 is about sinners getting healed. Those that believe in my name, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's a sign and a wonder. You get that old sinner boy's daughter healed, he might want to hear about your Jesus. That's what it is. And it'll work. Nobody Jesus healed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was born again. That life was imparted to sinners to heal them. I mean, not get them born again, to heal them. And cause them to, why do you think caused the multitudes to come? One minister said, healing is God's dinner bell. Signs and wonders is the dinner bell. Come and dine. Come and dine. God has a meal for you.